Well, good afternoon, good evening, and good morning. God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and go to the great church epistle of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Last week we looked at something that I called an immutable law, and that was the law of work. Immutable meaning that it spans time, it doesn't change, that it's applicable from administration to administration. And I mentioned that it's one of many others that are throughout the Word of God. So I thought tonight we would look at another immutable law, and it's described here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Paul was writing the believers at Philippi, and he's commending them. They were the one church that communicated with him by sharing of their finances, here called giving and receiving. Sometimes when the topic of financial giving is approached, it stops right there at giving. But let's read what the law is. It's the law of giving and what? Receiving. Another thing to note is that it doesn't say giving equaling receiving. It doesn't say that. It says giving and receiving. And as we will see, as you give to God, the receiving is disproportionate. It's more, it's multiplied, it's more than what you give. It's not that you, if you give a certain portion, that you get back the same portion, but it's giving and receiving. Now, in the context, here in Philippians chapter 4, it speaks of some of the benefits of operating this law in the financial realm. It says, verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift." That was not the Apostle Paul's motivation for teaching them giving and receiving. It wasn't that he desired a gift, but "I desire fruit that may," what does the next word say? "Abound to your account." Not just fruit trickling to your account or coming back in an equal portion, but fruit abounding to your account. So one of the benefits of operating giving and receiving in a biblical and a proper way, in a godly way, is abounding fruit. Now, you know, it comes up sometimes when a minister or other people share about giving or giving and receiving. The response from people can be, "Is well, you're just saying that because you want my money." And with that comes the thought that if you give your money or you give of your abundance to someone else, that as a result, you're going to have less. And that's the way it often is if you give something, then, you know, away, you might have less. Like if you go out and buy something that costs, you know, $1,000, well, in your bank account, you're going to have $1,000 less. But with God involved in this law of giving and receiving, he promises to multiply the seed sown so that fruit abounds to your account. And then it goes on to say, "But I having all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smelling a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Look at that. Isn't that fantastic? Is that when you operate this law of giving and receiving, God not only multiplies it back to your account, but it's well-pleasing to him. And then verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In the context of this law of giving and receiving are tremendous benefits. And that's how it occurs throughout the Bible. God shows us, God tells us of the tremendous benefits of operating his principle, his laws, his law of giving and receiving. Look at the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 14. Now, I mentioned earlier that this is immutable, that it goes throughout time. And so when you, to start, just as we did last week when it came to the law of work, we went all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve. Well, here we're not going to go back that far, but we're going to go to Genesis 14. It deals with the patriarch, the great father of believing, Abraham. And he has gone out to battle against five kings, and he's won decisively, tremendous victory. And then it says in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek bringing forth bread and wine is a direct teaching example. It's a direct reference to the coming Christ, what Jesus Christ would accomplish through his broken body and shed blood represented by bread and wine. This was known all the way back in Genesis 14. It's what, by the way, what we remember when we celebrate Holy Communion. Way back. Now, where did Melchizedek get this information from? There's not clear reference in the written word, but we know that the word of God was passed from generation to generation verbally. It was also written in the stars. Melchizedek was a high priest of God. He was given this very authoritative, very tremendous function by God. So God was at work teaching even before the Bible was written down. And then in verse 19 it says, and he blessed him, Melchizedek blessed him, and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. So Abraham received the blessing from the high priest. What a tremendous victory. What a tremendous celebration this must have been. A time of great thanksgiving for God's deliverance. And look at what it says Abraham did. And Abram gave him, gave Melchizedek, tithes of all. So back as early as Genesis 14, it was understood about tithing. And the word tithe just simply means one-tenth. He gave to Melchizedek, the high priest of God, one-tenth of the spoil, one-tenth of all that he had gained in this victory. And really, when you work through the Word of God, this was not primarily a gift to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was simply the one who received it, but it was a gift to God. And that's one of the things to keep in mind when it comes to the tithe and what we call in our day and time abundant sharing. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, please. You see, without God in the law of giving and receiving, it just doesn't work. If you give something away from a census point of view, you're poorer. But when you give according to God's word, when you give unto God, God promises to multiply that seed sown. And as a result, it increases. It abounds to your account, like we read in the book of Philippians. God's promise includes that he will supply your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance. So this law of giving and receiving in operation is honoring who? The Lord. It's a gift unto the Lord. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. See, as I mentioned before, when you read about the tithe, when you read about operating, giving, and receiving with God involved, there is tremendous benefits associated. Look at this. Thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God multiplying that seed sown. Look at Proverbs 11. Again, Proverbs, the one book of the Bible addressed to young people. And there's good instruction here of how young people, how all of us, can include God in every aspect of our life, including our finances. Proverbs chapter 11, you know, the Bible was originally written in other languages. I'm sure you're well aware, originally written in Hebrew and the Old Testament and Greek and the New. And then it's been translated. And the translation that I'm generally read from and teach from was done way back in 1611. That's a long time ago. But back in 1611, some of the words in the King James had a little different meaning than what they do now. And this is a pretty good example of it. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, it says, the liberal soul shall be made what? Fat. I love that verse. The liberal soul shall be made what? Fat. Now, we're in election season here in the United States. A lot of discussion of politics and of people's beliefs and other things. And, you know, when you talk about someone being a liberal, it has a certain meaning in our current culture, does it not? But back in the King James time, and it still has that meaning in some instances today, but the word liberal means generous. You know, the giving soul, the generous soul. And then it says, shall be made fat. Now, I don't know about you or me. I'm trying to resist being made fat. You know, I got on the scale earlier today, and I'm saying, oh, my gosh, Doug. But the word fat had back in the King James, and there's still some use of it in this way today, of the best, obtaining the best, shall be made fatter, shall obtain the best. It speaks of prosperity. It speaks of abundance. There's a phrase that is used in the English language that sort of connotes this when we refer to the fat of the land. What's that talking about? It's talking about the best part, the fat of the land. You know, I've heard the kids use the word fat in a positive way, but I asked one of my sons, and he said, oh, yeah, usually it's spelled P-H-A-T, and that's sort of now, you know, old and went out of fashion a while ago. So, but words change. You know, words are like coins in a monetary system. They change value. They change value over time, and they also change value and sometimes meaning when they move from one currency system to another. Like if you've ever traveled to Europe and you convert your dollars to euros, or if you've ever traveled elsewhere and you exchange, you get a different exchange rate. And that's like that when translations are made from, say, Greek to English or from Hebrew to English. So you can think of the language as like a currency system or coins in a monetary system. But what a great truth. Again, speaking of the great benefit of giving that you'll receive back. The liberal soul, the generous soul, shall be made prosperous, abundant, shall obtain the best part. What a great truth. How about we go to Malachi chapter 3, a familiar verse for all of you. Malachi chapter 3, the last book, and what's divided here is the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. In Malachi, the overall tenor of the book is very severe reproof, and it's very reproving of the priests at that time, of the leadership of Israel at that time. But it says in verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have ye robbed thee? Well, the answer is in tithes and offerings." See, under the law of Moses, they were instructed to give one-tenth, the first fruits of their increase, unto God, and they weren't doing it. It says in verse 9, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Again, in operating, giving, and receiving, and operating the tithe here, look at the associated blessing, that I'm going to open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there's not even room enough to receive it. Like it said in Proverbs, your barns will be filled, your presses will burst out with new wine. But God says, prove me. You know, again, to a census person, the idea of giving something away and then being enriched or increased by it just doesn't make any sense at all. But God says, I'll do it. God says, prove me. And, you know, I love it. I've observed this through the years. So oftentimes when people are first getting in the Word, in fact, one of you that have been very faithful to listen to these teachings Wednesday night, shared with me how when you were first getting in the Word that you started operating this principle of the tithe and how God confirmed his Word back to you and proved it to you that his Word works. You know, and the tithe is really easy to understand and to figure out. I mean, I think there might be a connection that our whole monetary or our whole number system is based on 10. You know, 1 through 10, and then, but you can just move the decimal point over from whatever your paycheck is to figure out what the tithe is. It's real simple, 1/10. But again, the tremendous benefit that there comes from operating this law of giving and receiving. Now, there are indications in the Word of God, and we're not going to go into it tonight, but this law of giving and receiving is bigger than just concerning a believer's finances. Just, it's bigger than just your financial partnership with God. There's a verse in Proverbs, you can look it up if you'd like, Proverbs 18, where it says that if a man wants to have friends, he must show himself friendly. That was a verse we taught to our kids. You go to little kids going to school and they go, I don't have any friends. Well, show yourself friendly, be a friend. That what you're giving, you're going to receive back. And there's many indications of that throughout the Word. But here we're seeing giving and receiving in the context of finances. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I've heard it said, and actually I've actually heard it said too often, that there is no tithing in the New Testament, that the tithe doesn't apply, and the justification or reasoning behind that is that the word tithe itself does not appear in the New Testament, and that which is true. But let me point out a couple things. There are many things throughout the Word of God that continue into the New Testament, and God doesn't necessarily reiterate them as you start reading the New Testament. There are some things, some very significant things, that very clearly end with the coming of the church, with the New Testament. Now, the reason we know that is because God tells us that. Great example, circumcision. Circumcision preceded the law of Moses. It was not based on the law of Moses. The law of Moses just formalized it, but it existed back to Abraham. But yet God in the New Testament, with the coming of Christ and his accomplishments, ends circumcision. And if you haven't seen that, read the book of Galatians. It says, among other things, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I mean, it's very clear that circumcision has ended. Another thing along those lines is water baptism. There was water baptism in the Old Testament. There certainly was quite a bit of it under the ministry of John in the gospel period. But yet, with the coming of Holy Spirit, water baptism was ended, so much so that the book of Ephesians says that now there is one baptism, and that one baptism is not water. Thank God, it's the Spirit. Now, if you really want to get the big thing that God tells us that ended, it's the law of Moses. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe. So Christ ended the law. Now, the way that we know that circumcision, water baptism, the law of Moses have ended is because God very clearly tells us. He does not say that about the tithe. So if man thinks that he can end the tithe, and by the way, what would be a good reason to end the tithe? We've been seeing repeatedly, and we've just looked at a few verses, but we've seen repeatedly the incredible benefits of the tithe. Certainly you'd like those benefits to continue, wouldn't you? So it says in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, well, we've already read Philippians. Philippians 4 reinforces certainly the operation of giving and receiving. So do the chapters of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and chapter 9. In chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, it says, verse 6, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also what? Sparingly. If you sow sparingly, you're going to get back sparingly. And then it says, he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, which side of this verse do you want to be on? Well, there's a part we play, and there's a part that God plays. And God's part is to multiply the seed sown. And when you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Once again, God loves when we operate the law of giving and receiving according to his word. He loves a cheerful giver. Now, we are under no legalistic, no religious obligation to give of our finances. It's not a twist your arm, oh, I gotta do it. No, you know, if that's the case, if it's grudgingly or if it's of necessity, keep it. But when you operate it according to God's standards, God loves a cheerful giver. It brings joy to the Father's heart. It goes on in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, throughout this context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the word grace is used of financial giving in the church, of abundant sharing. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Again, the great benefit. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiplies your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You know, for the most part, the great many uses of the word grace throughout the Bible, it refers to undeserved divine favor of God to man. But in these chapters of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and you can look it up in your concordance and see the uses. I think grace is used 5 times in chapter 8. It's referring to the abundant sharing of believers. And what it really, the reason that it's the word grace is because what God blesses you with, you are now returning to him in your giving. It's really a very virtuous cycle. And the thing that is so terrific about it is that as you operate it, you have a partner in it, God, who keeps multiplying those seeds sown. So it gets bigger, it gets fatter, it gets better. As it says here, he ministers seed to the sower. He's the one that gives you what you're sowing to begin with. Both minister bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You see the virtuous cycle of as you sow the seed, God multiplies it and it gets bigger, it gets better. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. By the way, this word thanksgiving is also the word grace, because that's another part of the virtuous cycle, is us giving thanks unto God for all that he's blessed us with. To conclude, let's go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. So we've seen the blessing of including God in our finances through the tithe, through abundant sharing, through sharing of our bountifulness. There's a very wonderful truth, a familiar truth in many ways to people, here recorded in Acts chapter 20. In fact, it's perhaps one of the more famous things that Jesus Christ ever said. It's in verse 35. It says, I have showed you all things. This is Paul speaking to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. They gathered at Miletus. They're having a fellowship coordinators meeting. It says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to what? Receive. Remember earlier I said it's not that giving equals receiving. This substantiates that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, just stop and think of what we've seen thus far. Let's say that I give, as it speaks here, that you ought to support the weak, how laboring you ought to help other believers. You know, the believers were helping Paul. Believers sent for, you know, the church of Jerusalem when they were going through some troubles. So, you know, so it doesn't say here that you're not blessed when you receive, does it? Because if I give you a gift, if it's a good gift, it's something that you desire, you're blessed by receiving that gift, aren't you? Of course you are. See? But the recipient is not as blessed as the giver. Now, stop and think of that, what we've seen thus far. Because when you give, you have the blessing of doing the word of God. You have the blessing of helping somebody else or helping a ministry to perform or whatever your gift is being sown towards. you have that blessing in your life. But secondly, and each one of these actually get bigger as we talk about them, the second blessing is that God blesses you back. So you get the first blessing of blessing somebody else, of helping somebody else, but God blesses you back. And then there's the third part to the blessing. You know what the third part is? Is that God is blessed. We've seen that. God is blessed. It says in 3 John verse 4, God says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. Man, when we do the word of God, when we believe what God's word says, when we do with our finances what God instructs us to do, or when we do, when we walk on the word of God, God is blessed. So there's a threefold blessing to the person who's operating, giving and receiving. You get the privilege of blessing somebody else, or blessing a ministry or whoever you're giving to. Secondly, even more so, God blesses it back by multiplying the seed sown. And maybe most significant of all, God is blessed when we include him in our finances, when we believe what God's word says. So this is fantastic. Now, it's also a very interesting verse because Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, there is no quotation of this in any of the four Gospels. It's the only place it occurs in the Bible. Not everything Jesus Christ taught is written down in the four Gospels. This verse just happens to be written down by revelation given to the physician Luke in the book of Acts. But this is what Jesus Christ taught. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. A very famous quotation, but look at the depth of meaning that it gives us when we understand the blessing of operating the law of giving and receiving. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to open the book again and to see wondrous truths and have the eyes of understanding being enlightened. Father, may we be those cheerful givers, and not grudgingly of necessity, Father, but just look for the wonderful opportunities that life presents so that we can share of our abundance, that we can carry out your will, and Father, that it will bring joy not only to the recipient of the gift, but to our lives, and most certainly and most significantly to you, our Heavenly Father. So thank you for this, and we love you for your grace and goodness in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.